First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Many times we may be going through that situation that we just saw in the video. We may be going through so much, but remember, we have a God who is watching over us. He's not leaving us. He's right there on the top of the hill. He's watching us. Right now, maybe you're going through some situation in your life. Maybe a difficulty. Maybe a health issue. Maybe an issue with settlement in your life. Maybe family issue. Maybe a spiritual issue. Ye mat kaho, khuda se mushkil bada hai. Just rely on him. These little videos will strengthen us. And here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 10 and verse 13, so that you will be able to endure it. So that you will be able to endure it. We've been meditating on the Bible series. We have completed the first book that is in the sequence of the books that are there, which is the book of Genesis. For today's portion, let us look at the key verse taken from James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. Two verses. Please join with me in reading this together. You may be wondering, why are we going to the New Testament already? James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 altogether, please. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We count them blessed who endure. An example of suffering and patience. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, may we all stand up once, if you don't mind. Let's just stand and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We might think that you're not caring for us, but you are watching us. You are watching us. Sometimes the hill seems to be difficult to climb on, but you're a God who will give us strength. Just your presence that you are watching over us gives us strength to endure the sufferings with patience to the end that you are going to take us into your fold. There's always an end to it. We thank you. Speak to us through your living word even today as we continue our series. Thank you. You are our cornerstone. In all our situations, you are our help. You are our hope. That is what keeps us going. I pray for each one of us sitting here and standing here as well. Maybe there are certain things that are happening in their lives right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you may speak personally, Lord. Lord, not my words, Lord. My words have no value. You have the words of eternal life. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you see this particular verse, James is reminding about suffering and patience in the context of waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon the coming of the Lord as well. And he says, use the Old Testament as an example of suffering and patience. So never neglect the Old Testament. Never. They spoke in the name of the Lord. Example of suffering and patience. And then he uses verse 11 and he says, he gives an example. James gives an example. He could have given an example of Jacob. He could have given an example of Joseph, who went through trials. Last week we have gone through it. He could have given an example of Moses. He could have given an example of David. He could have given an example of Hezekiah. He could have given an example of many other people. After Jesus Christ, the greatest example of suffering is none other than Job. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Job. You may wonder why we are going to the middle of the book. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. A man from the land of Uz. If you read Genesis chapter 22 and verse 21, Genesis chapter 22, keep Job, make sure that, because we are going to come back here. Job chapter 22 and verse 21. It says here, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram. Verse 20, it came about after these things, it was told Abraham, behold, Milcah also has born children. So this is talking about Abraham's brothers also, who were having children. And then we see here that Milcah has born children to your brother Nahor. Nahor is a brother of Abraham. Uz, in some English translations, it might be spelt as Huz. Huz or Uz. So here we see Job was a man from the land of Uz. So that means this particular land name must have been named after Uz, the firstborn of Nahor. Just giving you a little background of it. So this particular incident of Job must have happened after Nahor gave birth to Uz, because the name was given. Must have. Again, these are speculations. Let's also see Genesis 46. 46 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 13. It says, Genesis 46, 13, the sons of Issachar. Issachar is one of the 12 sons of Jacob, sons of Israel. Sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. Some of the English translations spell it as Job. Some other translations spell it as Yob. Could this be the Job we are talking about? Could be. So he could be in the timeline of the sons of Israel, or during the timeline of the patriarchs, if I may. Job could have been, again, it's not fully clearly being able to do that, but based on certain scriptural references, we should be able to recognize this aspect. Job had friends as well. Job chapter 2, Job chapter 2, verse 11. It says, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz the Temanite. Let's look at Genesis 36 verse 11. Genesis 36 and verse 11. There it says, the sons of Esau, verse 9 onwards, these are the records of the generations of Esau, the son of Edomites. And then it says, verse 10, these are the names of Esau's sons, Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife, Ada. Verse 11, the sons of Eliphaz were Teman. Eliphaz had a son by name Teman. And probably Teman also had children. Sometimes people put their grandfather's names. My name is taken from my grandfather. My grandfather's name is Benjamin Sundar Rao. So that's how I got the name Benjamin. So here, Eliphaz's son is
Teman. Teman's son or grandson or great-grandson might have thought, okay, I should name Eliphaz again. Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz the Temanite. So he could be the descendant of Edom or Esau. Let's look back into Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Bilhah the Shuhite. Bilhah the Shuhite. Genesis 25 and verse 2. Genesis 25 verses 1 onwards. Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Shua. The people who were born to Shua are Shuites. And here we see in Job chapter 2 and verse 11, Bildad the Shuhite. Shuhite. Could he be in the sons born to Keturah? Could Bildad be? So if you see, most of the references that I was pointing to is from the book of Genesis. Could be that Job lived during that time. In parallel, he could have been. So some of the biblical scholars try to recognize Job to be one of the patriarchs. He is part of the patriarch's period. Patriarch's period is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob. This is the period of time, the 350 years that we talked about in the from chapter 12 to 50. Could it be? It could be. And also from the books that were collected, they found, again from a biblical scholar's perspective, they found that the oldest book that was written, though it is not in that sequence that was put in the Bible, the oldest book that was written is the book of Job. Oldest book. Moses is believed to have written the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You see that? Moses existed, maybe I don't know, towards the end, that must have been written. We don't know exact period of time. From a timeline perspective is one thing, that the period when the book was written is another thing. So Job seems to be the first book that was published in a way. Though Genesis talks about the timeline-wise, but Job is the first book that we could really see that was written. And as part of this Bible series, I felt that it will be good to be able to meditate on the book of Job. From a chronology perspective, if we were to look at it, Genesis, maybe it could be in between the Genesis somewhere. Again, I'm not trying to exactly pinpoint the timeline of Job. There could be various theories behind it. But now, with that introduction, let us quickly get into the book of Job. This particular Job, somebody mentioned this and I thought I will share this with you. The book of Job is not primarily about one man's suffering and pain. Job's problem is not so much financial or social or medical. His central problem is theological. Job must deal with the fact that in his life, God doesn't act the way he always thought God would and should act. In this drama, the book of Job is not so much a record of solutions and explanations to this problem. It is more of a revelation of God's Job's experience and the answers carried within his experience. Certain times you may not see an answer to the questions that Job has asked. For that matter, there are no answers to the questions that God has asked Job as well. Some are rhetoric, meaning you don't expect an answer when you say a question. So there is great truths that we can see from the life of Job. After Jesus, the person whom you can think about suffering is none other than Job, let me tell you. Be it physical sufferings, be it loss of certain things in your life, compare with Job. Compare your loss with Job's loss. Scriptures have recorded this particular book for our edification. And no doubt, James mentions Job.
as an example of suffering and patience. I want us to go through a journey in the book of Job. The journey in the book of Job. Firstly, let us note it down. Job's afflictions, chapters 1 and 2. Job's afflictions, or Job's sufferings, if I may. First two chapters talk about it. There are different ways you can outline this book. Some try to say there's an epilogue, which is talking about Job's situation that caused him to go through this suffering. That was an introduction. It's called prologue. And the last chapter talks about the end of the life of Job, which is an epilogue. And in between is dialogue. Prologue, epilogue, in between dialogue. That is one way to be able to put an outline, but I'm just going to try to go a little deeper. If we had done that, we would have just closed our Bibles and said, done with it, now let's move on. But Job's afflictions, chapters 1 and 2, I want us to quickly look at these things. I have actually, you know, if you want, you can note down. If you need an extra sheet of paper, please feel free to ask or take it, because you might need to write more. The sermon notes that is there is not going to be sufficient for you. This particular one describes Job's afflictions. It has multiple scenes, five scenes. Scene 1, earth. Scene 2, heaven. Scene 3, earth. Scene 4, heaven. Scene 5, earth. If you were to put a drama, you know, if you go to Sight and Sound, maybe you see scene 1, scene 2, scene 3. This is what is going on. Scene 1, earth, that is below. What happens? He talks about Job and his family. Wonderful introduction to the life of, to the man called Job, who is a blameless man, not sinless. Blameless. And then it says that he was a man who was upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. We have meditated the Fear of God series, and we have touched upon the life of Job. God is reminding over and over again, there may be some stress that God is putting forth when we are going to meditate over and over again the same portions. He talks about his family. His, first of all, his personal life, his personal testimony. Second, he talks about his family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then he talks about his possessions in terms of his career or his business, how he has been doing so well in his career. And then how they used to have get-togethers as family members, and how Job was concerned about the children, and he used to get up early in the morning and pray for his children. Maybe they have sinned, and that is how it wonderfully talks about the introduction, Job's family. Then suddenly we see in verses 6 through 12, now there was a day. Once upon a time, it says. Scene 2, the scene in heaven, where Satan goes around the earth looking at people and the kind of things that they're going through, and he tends to go and meet with God along with the other angels. Satan comes in the presence of God, and God gives a wonderful testimony about Job, and Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Then he says, you have put a hedge around him. Put your hand now, verse 11, that yes, he will surely curse you to your face. Satan's job was to make sure that Job curses God. Cursing. Nowadays, some people try to use such short words. Satan's job is to make Job curse God. God allows Satan, but says, do not touch him. Don't put forth your hand upon him. God limited Satan from affecting or afflicting Job. Satan is a subordinate to God. God allowed Satan to afflict Job till a certain limit. He clearly says in verse 12, do not put forth your hand on him. So what did Satan do? Anything other than putting his hand on Job, everything that surrounded Job, he afflicted. And you know that story. How
his property, his servants, his children, everybody gets destroyed. Nothing happened to him, but everything surrounding him happened. That is one kind of affliction. That is Job's loss, verses 13 to 22. Is it done? Is Satan happy? No. Why? Because Job said, naked have I come from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Blameless man. He worshipped, it says in verse 20. His afflictions, his loss resulted him in worship. When was the last time when we went through a loss in our lives that we worshiped God? Wholeheartedly. Saying the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When was the last time we said that? When was the last time we really worshiped the Lord that way? Oh my dear. He did not say, I earned it all. The Lord took it away. He didn't say that. He said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Everything that Job had, he did not take credit that it is my hard work that has made me earn this much. Or it is my luck that has caused me to get what I wanted. No. He did not say, I have earned it. God has taken away. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. You see that? Easy to say the Lord has taken away. But can you say the Lord has given? So it is God's. Whatever God has given, he's taking off. If we tend to say, no, this is mine, Lord. I have earned my hard-earned living, my earnings. How could God take it away? Second time again. Now came a day, there was a day. And then in chapter 1 to 6, again, there is a discussion between God and Satan. And this time, Satan says, touch him. This time I try to afflict him, surrounding him. Now I want you to allow me to touch him. And he says in verse 5, touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to your face. Touch him. Curse you. Satan's job is to make the children of God curse God. If you are not a worshiper of God, if you have not been worshiping God, question yourself. Maybe you are unknowingly cursing God. If you are not a worshiper, chances are that we are expecting too much from God and not giving back to God what is due to his name, that is praising him. With our lips, do we praise him or do we curse him? From the same mouth come words of praise, words of curse. So this time what happened? Job's sickness. He had sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I don't know what kind of a disease it is, but his body, his whole self was affected. But God says in verse 6, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Again, Satan is limited, let me tell you. Satan is limited. He cannot do anything without the permission of God. That is how these verses talk about, and his friends come. They have a conversation with him. Actually, they won't have any conversation with him. For 7 days, verse 13, they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw his pain was very great. So others also could see the pain and suffering that Job was going through, my dear. He lost everything around. His family, his possessions, everything. He lost his health as well. His wife was still there. And you know what wife says? Wife says in verse 9, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God. Satan is using his own wife who is still alive to accomplish his purpose, which is curse God. Satan's job is to let Job curse God. Period. He did not yield to it. In all this, Job did not, verse 10, did not sin with his lips. Now let us go to chapter 3. Note it down in your sermon notes. Job's first response. Job's first response. He speaks after 7 days and seven nights of silence in the home. Suddenly, Job opens up his mouth. And he pours out himself, saying, "What is going on with me in my life? What is going on? What is it happening in my life?" Though he was using his day of his birth and the way in which he came into this world, he did not curse God, though, which was the goal of Satan. But he was very openly opening up himself while he was going through this suffering. Even a righteous man, even a man who is living an upright life and fearing God, if you take him as a bowl filled with water, he may be a clear water. He may be a clear water, but there could be some sediments on the bottom. The moment he is shaken, that sediments come back and discolor the water. And when that water gets discolored, there is some kind of a situation that happens in a person's life that they open up and try to speak things out of their agony and the afflictions that they're going through. Probably Job was going through this. He opened up his mouth and he was lamenting. Chapter 3, his response is, why, verse 20, why is light given to him who suffers? I wish I was in the darkness. I wish I could not be alive. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden? Why? He keeps asking questions, unable to find an answer. That was the plight of Job. His bowl is shaken. And the things have come from the bottom, which were fully settled. They were coming out and causing color, discoloration of the water. Now comes the third aspect. Please note it down. The three cycles of debates. The three cycles of debates. All the way from chapter 4 to 27, there are three cycles of debates. I want us to quickly look at it. The first cycle. Eliphaz, chapter 4 and 5, to which Job's response, chapter 6 and 7. Eliphaz says, innocent do not suffer. In chapter 4, he says, hey, you know what? He opened after 7 days, they were thinking what all to talk to him. They were using their own means of bringing out some concepts here. They were trying to speak certain things, as if there is something going wrong with Job. The innocent do not suffer. That's what they say. What does it mean? What does it imply? Job is suffering. That means there's some guilt in you. There's something wrong with you. You don't seem to be innocent. And chapter 5, Eliphaz says, you know what? Innocent do not suffer. Only the wicked suffer. So God is just. That is how he's trying to imply. In chapter 6 and 7, Job says, my complaint is just. While Eliphaz is saying God is just, Job is saying my complaint is just. What did I do wrong? My complaint is just. My suffering is comfortless. That is what debate is, right? One tries to speak to each other. Eliphaz is trying to point him, trying to push him, trying to use some ways of being able to trigger him. And Job opens up and he says, no. And then in the first cycle, it's not only Eliphaz and Job, but also Bildad and Job. Bildad in chapter 8, he says, God rewards the good. Those who do good, those who are good, God rewards. But Job should repent. That means Job has done something wrong. That is what Bildad says. Read it. If you have your time, go read through it. That is what Bildad is trying to explain. These friends are supposed to be those friends who have come to comfort Job, it has become a debate. I don't know if you have come across such kind of situations when people come to visit you when you're suffering and they try to put more salt to the fire, they say, right? Causing more agitation to somebody who's already suffering. To which Job responds in chapter 9 and 10, there is no mediator, and pleads to God. What is this? I thought my friends are going to help me out. In Job chapter 9 verse 33, Job chapter 9 and verse 33, it says, there is no umpire, there's no mediator between us. Who may lay his hand upon us both? There is no one. I don't see a mediator. That is what his understanding was. In all the sufferings that he was going through, he was opening up, and he uses some of the words which really bring forth some immediate thought process to us. This is being fulfilled for us. There is a mediator between God and man. That is Christ Jesus. We know that. But for him, during that time, he was struggling so much there. He was saying, there is no mediator. And in chapter 10, he pleads to God, God, why is it happening? As a response to what Bildad was telling. Then the third friend in the first cycle, chapter 11 to 14, Zophar says, you know what, Job? Actually, you deserve worse. You deserve worse. See the kind of friend. Try to keep this in mind and read through these chapters. Many times we don't have that clarity of the scriptures which enables us unable to really know what is going on. Zophar says, Job deserves much worse. Hey, Job, you're going through this. I tell you, there could have been, the worst thing should have happened to you because of who you are, what is happening to you. How people tend to judge others by calling themselves as friends, but ending up speaking this way. Job, he responds, I will hope in God. And then he also tries to talk about the finality of death. He says, man born is short-lived. So he was hoping that the suffering is short-lived, that he will die. That is one way to get relieved of his pain and suffering. There are two ways that God can really resolve a person going through suffering in their lives. Both are deliverances. One is to end their lives so that they are done with the pain here, or to be able to heal that person so that they can live a little longer according to the will of God. So he talks about the shortness of the life of people. That is the first cycle. The first cycle was verses chapters 4 to 14. The second cycle begins again with his friend Eliphaz. See how these friends have really planned. If we had friends, Eliphaz speaking, no, Zophar, no, let me speak. No. There could have been so much of back and forth. These people are very, very neatly having their conversation, well planned. Actually, it says in chapter 2, they took an appointment with Job. During those days, they took an appointment with Job. Read through it, you'll know it. So they were well-planned people. Okay, they say, okay, I'll talk. After I'm done, you talk. After that, the other person talks. So Eliphaz speaks. He says, chapter 15, Job does not fear God. I'm just giving you a gist of it, okay? If we want, otherwise I'll give the entire chapter details. But the point is just to give a highlight of what was going on. In all this suffering, sometimes words causes more sufferings. People say, oh, this physical suffering is okay. But this emotional suffering, the way in which people are using words to pierce me, that are much worse, people say, right? Sometimes it happens in our lives. Words are more piercing than human sicknesses that we are going through. What kind of friends are we? To that, Job's response was, friends are sorry comforters. He says, what is going on? I was hoping that I'll be comforted when I'm going through suffering in my life, and you're coming and poking more? Is that what your expectations are in my life? Where is my hope? That is what Job's response is in chapter 16 and 17. Next, who will come after Eliphaz? Sequence? Bildad. Now Bildad opens up his mouth. Chapter 18. He says, God punishes the wicked. It sounds proper, right? Morally speaking, secular speaking also, when somebody does a wicked thing, they'll get punished, they'll go through suffering. So, implication is, Job must be a wicked person. That is why God is punishing. You see that, Job? That is what could be happening in your life. The kind of judgment calls that people try to put forth. Job says in chapter 19, look at it, chapter 19, verse 25. Job chapter 19, verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed not only he had a question about a mediator in the first cycle, where is a mediator? But in the second cycle, he was able to sense that I have a Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. I think that could have been a better way of putting it forth. It's not just my Redeemer. I know. I personally know my Redeemer lives. Even if my flesh, my skin is destroyed with sore boils from the bottom of my foot to the head, I'm going through so much of pain and suffering. Yet, he says in verse 6, from my flesh I shall see God, because from my flesh, from within my flesh, I have the soul and the spirit that is looking up to my Redeemer who lives. Even if I die, I know my Redeemer lives. I have that faith that I will see him face to face. That is the kind he tries to bring forth. He's in an agitated mode. If you see, his bowl is shaken, my dear. He's opening up. The sediments on the bottom have come out and discoloring his clear bowl. He was not a sinless man. He was a blameless man. But when we go through sufferings in our lives, certain times we end up trying to speak words as a response to somebody who's trying to put forth. But even in all this, he is having his hope in his Redeemer. Who's the third person? Zophar. Zophar, in chapter 20, he says, wicked will suffer. Wicked are meant to suffer. If you really look at those words in isolation, it makes sense. But in the context of the suffering that Job is going through, it need not necessarily mean that wicked are the only one who will suffer. Of course, there is a high possibility of the wicked people going through suffering. But the righteous people also could go through suffering. Psalm chapter 34 talks about it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers from them all. Job, on the other hand, it's a debate, right? As I was telling you. Second cycle of debate. Job says, wicked do prosper as well. Isn't it right? In a way, if you really look at these words, wicked do suffer. Of course, how about wicked who's prosper? They are having their wrong methods in being able to fulfill something, trying to masquerade and try to do things for their own benefit, doing wicked things and trying to get a better life. Sometimes wicked do prosper. So see the kind of the total drifting from the situation where Job was going through. Third cycle. Eliphaz, chapter 22. Job's wickedness is great. Now you see, slowly Eliphaz also is speaking like this. Then Job says in chapter 23 to 24, I long for God. Does God ignore violence? Why is all this happening? So much of violence has happened. There is a fire that came. The Chaldeans came. They took over my servants and my property and all that. That was what has happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where we see about the afflictions. Does God ignore violence? Maybe you have those questions too. Read through it. But you may not find the exact answers in the book of Job. But if you read the whole counsel of God, you might understand it. Then a second friend, Bildad, chapter 25. He says, man cannot be righteous. Now he's becoming a little more philosophical. Man cannot be righteous. So every man goes through it, everybody wicked and things like that. And to that, Job responds in 26 and 27, God is majestic, I am a man of integrity. God is majestic, I am a man of integrity in both the chapters. In this particular third cycle, there is no Zophar.
Zophar kept quiet. Only two people spoke in this cycle. That ends the three cycles of debate till chapter 27. Now let's go back to our main picture here. Chapter 28. If I may, this is a central portion of the book of Job. I'm not talking from an exact number of verses here and there and chapters here and there, but the central thought process is the wisdom discourse. Wisdom discourse. If you read Job chapter 28, it talks about wisdom. Suddenly from nowhere, he talks about wisdom. That is why this book of Job is considered wisdom literature. Book of Job is joined along with other books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. These are the books with which the book of Job is connected with. Though it is a historical book, though it is theological book in terms of understanding certain things, it is falling as a wisdom literature. So in chapter 28, he talks about wisdom. It's searching for wisdom is very hard. If you read this, you might think, am I reading Job or Proverbs? And towards the end, he gives a gist of what Job was mentioning in verse 28. Job chapter 28 and verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Suddenly this wisdom discourse has come where there is a wonderful statement which says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Job was a man of God who feared God, who was upright, who was blameless. With that fear of God, he was able to have wisdom to be able to write this particular chapter in order to understand the wondrous thing about wisdom. Sophia in Greek. Sophia means wisdom. And then we are going to go upwards now in this particular picture. That is three major speeches. You see, I tried to color-code it is just so that you will be able to correlate each other. It's called a chiastic way of looking at the book of Job. Chiastic way means you try to relate the beginnings and the ends together. Three major speeches, chapter 29 to 41. Three major debates. What are those three speeches? Job, he says in chapter 28 to 31, suddenly after all this wisdom discourse, Job opens up. And he gives a long speech, 28 to 31, he speaks. And in that he says, past state was glorious, present state is humiliating. And then he gives a final appeal. If you read the last sentence of Job chapter 31, it says, the words of Job are ended. It was enough for him. He spoke, and then the words of Job are ended. Lot of talking. But he was talking about his past state, his present state, and he appeals to God, final appeal to God. Then the second speech is from nowhere, we notice a person who comes. In chapter 32, a person who comes, it says his name is Elihu. His name is Elihu. He's not part of the three friends. He suddenly comes. It says in verse 2, anger of Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite. Again, if you see in chapter 32 and verse 2, it relates to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 21, talking about the Buzites. Uz, Buz, remember? Buzite. These are all related if you see. Is he a friend? I don't know. Suddenly he shows up and he says, he rebukes Job. Hey, I've been watching you guys. Too much of debate going on. Time out. You know, the way in which certain times somebody has to control it. So Elihu comes and rebukes Job. He doesn't keep quiet. He rebukes the three friends of Job as well. Hey, why are you doing like that? What is it that you are speaking? Somebody had to come who is not part of both the teams, who had to speak. Elihu speaks on behalf of God, in other words. And he proclaims God's justice. God is just in everything that he does just in our lives. And then the third major speech is none other than God himself. Elohim. I will not be able to find from the book of Genesis about this because he is the creator of everything. Elihu, Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, we can try to relate to where they are from. God, he intervenes. God had the final say. What a wonderful way in which this story is taking up. Wonderful, my dear. When I was going through this, he reveals his omnipotence. He says, where were you, Job, when the earths were created? Where were you? I'll tell you, read through it. So many questions God asks. He was not expecting Job to answer, but he was showing forth his power, telling, I am omnipotent. I am sovereign. God does things according to his sovereignty. He speaks of nature. He talks about the beings in the nature and shows his power. All through these chapters from 38 to 41, God revealed himself, telling all this that was going on in the life of the world and the situations that they were going through. In between, there is some conversation that happens between God and Job. I didn't try to bring it forth. There was a small question and answer that comes up in chapter 40, where God speaks to Job with a question, where Job answers just two verses he answers, chapter 40 verses 4 and 5. And then again, God continues talking. So in between, there is a small conversation between God and Job. That's it. But otherwise, chapter 38 to 41 is fully the speech of God, a God speaking about his power. While God is speaking everything, we notice that when God speaks, there is work that happens in the life of a person. That is why we focus on the word of God, not man's words. Man can talk over and over and over and again. It might not have any value. God's word has its value. To that, we see the last but one, Job's second response. First response was his lament. His bowl was shaken. He was lamenting. He was debating and all that was going on. First response was in chapter 3 like that. But the moment he hears these speeches, especially God speaking about his sovereignty and authority and omnipotence and his power over everything, including Satan, Job responds in chapter 42, verse 1 onwards. He completely humbles himself and says, I know that you can do all things. That's how he begins in verse 42. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. He was confessing. Chapter 42 and verse 3. I will ask you and you instruct me. Now he's depending on God. God, maybe I was speaking things that I shouldn't have spoken. I was shaken. And now in verse 6. Even a man of God who seems to be blameless, upright, fearing God, when he goes through suffering, he tends to speak things that he is not supposed to speak. God had to refine Job to the extent in verse 6, he says, therefore I retract, I repent in dust and ashes. Even Job needed repentance, my dear. Even though say it was a discussion between God and Satan that ended up Job to go through the suffering, Job had to confess. Let's not be right self-righteous here. When we go through sufferings in our lives, don't think that there could be things, nothing wrong in me, everything somebody else only did. That is why this suffering I'm going through. Why should I suffer? Look at yourself. Maybe your water color is not clear anymore when you're going through suffering in our lives. Maybe you need to correct yourself. When friends come and talk to you, when your relatives come and talk to you, and they're trying to poke fingers at you, poke nails at you,
And you are responding to them in a way as if you are not considering God and His sovereignty when God had to intervene.
So, my dear, that is what happened. He confessed. And then God used Job to pray for his friends. God used Job. He speaks to Eliphaz and says, go tell your friends, my servant Job is going to speak. And so Job prayed for them. And then we see the Lord accepted Job. Verse 9. Lifted up the face of Job. When did that happen? When Job prayed for his friends. First he repented. And he prayed for his friends who were poking. Maybe you had such kind of friends or relatives who really offended you. In your suffering, maybe people spoke things very hurting. God is saying, go pray for your friends. First, you repent, you pray for your friends. Then only I'll accept you. Then only I'll accept you. I'll tell you, my dear, these are amazing truths. And that is when we see the final block, Job's blessings. After he had that encounter with God, speaking to him, and he confessing, repenting, retracting, and praying for his friends, that is where, verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. When we go through suffering, we want people to pray for us. We want as much sympathy as possible on us. When somebody tells their problem, immediately we tell, I too had that problem. And suddenly the focus will change to the other person. Oh brother, I just came to tell my problem and you told your big problem. And totally my problem is not resolved. Sometimes it happens. We want to project our sufferings much more. It is not about our sufferings or people comforting us. But when you and I are going through suffering, pray for others. It's not easy, my dear. But with God's help, it is possible. Pray for them. Maybe you are getting reminded of some people. Pray for them. Pray for them. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold, double blessing. God gave, God has taken away. God gave double fold. He had children again. I don't know how old his wife was. He had the same number of children again. He had so much so in terms of his daughters' names are mentioned in the scriptures. Sons' names are not mentioned. Daughters' names are mentioned. Jemima, Keziah, Keren Hapuk. Third name, I don't think anybody, I haven't met a person having the third name. But Jemima and Keziah are very commonly known names. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. He treated his daughters same as his sons. That was the way in which Job lived out. After this, Job lived 140 years. I don't know how old he was when he was going through all this, but he lived another 40 years, 140 years after this, and saw his sons and grandsons four generations. And Job died an old man full of days. God had his plan to keep Job alive, to go through suffering. He could have taken his life. Some people, they go through sufferings in their lives and that might result in death. That is God's sovereignty. And for some people, they go through suffering, they come back to life because God had a plan to enable them to live a little longer. But God is sovereign.
Sometimes we make judgment calls. Somebody who lives, we think that they are far better than somebody who dies.
Man, I tell you, let's not be the kind of friends who try to, you know, poke. But let us say God's will to be accepted. Let us accept God's will in our lives. When you go through this suffering, may God's grace be sufficient for you, my dear, my sister. I will continue to pray for you. And God will intervene to the extent of causing repentance as needed, intercession as needed for the people. Job was praying for others. He was expecting people to pray for him. He ended up praying for others. I hope you learned a lot of lessons today. In conclusion, we'll just read the same verse that we read earlier from James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 in the context of waiting upon the coming of the Lord. My brethren, let's all read this together. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. This time I underlined different portions. In the end, to see the end. There is an end. There is an end to the tunnel of suffering that you are going through in your life. You will see a light on the other side. Right now you may not see it, my dear, because you might be taking a turn in the tunnel that you are going through. There is a light. In the end, intended by the Lord, the whole counsel of God can be seen in the life of Job. The whole counsel of God saying God is sovereign, God is omnipotent, and God is compassionate and merciful. In all the sufferings of Job, one thing we can learn about God is that he is compassionate and merciful. If you don't agree with it, may the Lord speak to you. May the Lord speak to us, even in our sufferings, that God is compassionate and merciful. No matter what the loss is, no matter what the suffering is, suffering and patience, an example of suffering and patience is what we can learn from the life of Job. There is one who has suffered through much more than what Job went through, that is none other than Jesus Christ. He went through suffering. He went through ridicule. He went through own people disowning him. He went through difficulties. He went through death. Job, he lived and he came out of the suffering. Jesus went through death for your sake and my sake. Job was blameless, but he still is not a sinless man. But Jesus, being a sinless person, he went through the suffering. In spite of his bowel being shaken, there was no discoloration in Jesus because there's no sin in him. He died for you and I, my dear. He suffered for you and I. He patiently suffered so that you and I may have the gift of eternal life. There is life after death. Job mentions it. Jesus mentions it. I know my Redeemer lives, and Jesus says, I'm your Redeemer. I am the resurrection and the life. How wonderfully we can be able to learn about Jesus from the life of Job. May God strengthen each one of us in the situations we are going through in our lives. Be strong, my dear. We need strength. We need friends who can strengthen us. May the Lord bless this word.